Yeah, Lord, we just we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. Feels like you are reminding us that you are on the throne and that we can be brave because you are with us. And Lord, I want to pray that even through this word, that you would establish us in you. You would establish and plant our courage firmly into the rock. And that's you, Jesus. And I want to pray, Lord, would you take your words and put them in my heart and my mind, and what I would speak this morning would really be edifying to your people. They would be filled with a groundedness in the rock that is Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning I want to speak about not Joshua Generation Church, us. I want to speak about the Joshua generation. Hey, Sue, nice to see you. The Joshua generation. Obviously, our name comes from a generation in the Old Testament, which was the Joshua generation, which was the second generation of the people of Israel who actually didn't die in the desert like the Moses generation. Their ancestors, their parents, never walked into the promised land. The Joshua generation's previous generation died in the desert. In fact, they wandered around and around and around in circles in the desert and died in the desert. And the Joshua generation was the next generation that came through, that learned from the lessons of their parents and walked into what the Lord had called them to. And they are commonly referred to as the Joshua generation, which is also probably the inspiration behind the name of our church. But this morning I felt to speak about what kind of people is God raising us up to be that will actually walk into the inheritance that God has for us. And I want to try and not use abstract terms, because even when we speak about walking into our destiny and walking into our calling, and then all of a sudden you see a book title, you know, five steps to walking in your destiny, or, you know, I want to try and keep it away from cliches and spell it out for us. Our inheritance is not this vague sense of destiny and me becoming famous. Our inheritance, let's start there, is eternity with Jesus. And it's not just heaven, it's eternity with Jesus, the person of Christ who has won our hearts, whom we love more than anything in the world. Our inheritance is Jesus himself. And so to a certain extent, our inheritance is heaven, because that's where Jesus is. But our inheritance is here also, because Jesus is with us, even now. Even as we are meeting him this morning, he's with us, and we are walking in something of our inheritance in Christ. Our inheritance is also walking in the freedom which Jesus bought for us on the cross. It doesn't help that we're Christians, but we're bound up with sin and depression and anxiety and fear and all of these things we slowly walk into in our inheritance in Christ as he takes a hold of us and as he helps us to break through into things. And I've been hearing so many cool testimonies, even this morning, of people, even in the last couple of weeks, that have had serious breakthrough moments with the Lord, where something has lifted off of them, and a joy has come, and a freedom from fear, freedom from anxiety. All of these things are part of our inheritance. But let me not forget to add one of my favorite parts of our inheritance is all the people that live in Cape Town. Every single one of them is called to be our inheritance. What does that mean? We get to share the joy we have in Jesus with every single person that's breathing oxygen in Cape Town. That is our inheritance. And I want to remind us of that this morning. Our inheritance is multifaceted. It comes in us, but it definitely doesn't stop there. And I was praying last night just before I closed my eyes to go to sleep. Hopefully you pray similar prayers. Lord, would you give me Cape Town? Cool prayer, eh? It's a cool prayer. Pray big prayers. Jesus, before I die, I want Cape Town to know your name. They may not accept your name, but I want to pray they hear it. I want to pray that they see something of real Jesus life and experience and taste the goodness of the Lord. And so my inheritance, yes, is for my freedom, but it goes a lot further than that. And so the Joshua generation are those that walk into our inheritance in Christ, and we don't die in the desert. So I want to share a story. It's a fascinating story, which I'm going to really love to tell the story, because it just is a really fascinating story. Hopefully I don't get caught up on the fascinating story, because there is a message here for us. And it's a message of warning, some very sobering warnings that come through the message of the story of the Israelites going into the promised land. And it's a story of God with us, inspiring us with courage and faith that, yes, we can go into the land and tackle the giants and take the inheritance that Jesus has won for us on the cross. And so it's bittersweet. It's bitter learning about people dying in the desert, but it's sweet hearing about a new generation. And I believe this word is actually, I believe, a seasonal word for us as a congregation. And so I want to share it with you in the sense of, I think this is what the Lord has been doing in us this year. This year might make a little bit more sense when I'm finished this morning. Hopefully it will, in terms of what the Lord is doing in us. Do you know that the Lord dropped this line in me while I was in worship, that Joshua's are made in the wilderness? Do you want to write that down? That's my new book title coming in 2026. Joshua's are made in the fiery desert, in the heat of the desert. That's where Joshua's are formed. Joshua's are not formed in an exciting Sunday morning worship. As powerful as that is, when God fills our hearts with courage and faith, that's a beautiful thing. But that's not where Joshua's are made. Joshua's are made in the fires of testing and in the wilderness. And so I want to start in the story at a place. Maybe you can put up the map. I might do a little bit back to front. But this is a map. Go to the next map. It's a little bit clearer. This was a map of ancient Israel and Judah. And right at the bottom of the map, and you see the last little name, it says Kadesh Barnea. I want to start the story there. It's a significant name in the story. Kadesh Barnea wasn't yet Israel at that time. It was just on the fringes of what would become Israel. And Israel was camped out there, and they had just done a 2-year trek through the desert from Egypt. They had just been set free, you know, Prince of Egypt, the whole story and the dramatic rescue from Egypt, that had all happened, and they'd trekked through the desert for about 1 or 2 years, and they'd finally arrived at Kadesh Barnea, which is right on the edge of their inheritance. And they sent out 12 spies to go and check out the land that they hadn't yet conquered. And 12 spies, because there were 12 tribes of Israel, they sent one spy representing each tribe. And they came back and they reported to Moses what they had seen. And I want to start reading the story there. But as I read this story, I want you to think of your own life. And I want you to think of some of the situations you've been through where there's the voice of God mixed in with a lot of other voices. Something of courage is stirring in your heart because you feel like the Lord is speaking. And then 10 other voices also speaking at the same time, trying to crowd out your faith by overwhelming you with fear. Hear it like that. Okay, so we're in Numbers chapter 13, verse 27. It says, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us. Good news. And it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. So they've actually tasted the fruit of the inheritance. You know, the Bible speaks about us like that, that we are those who have tasted of the goodness of the God, of the Lord. We've tasted already some of the inheritance. Bad news. But The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. That's probably lost on us. Like those are that's the tribe of giants. Like Goliath and co, like the really large individuals which you don't really want to be facing down with a sword in your hand. Descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Gev. Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea. Here's the good news from the people of faith, right? The response of faith. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." He's like the lone voice of faith. A little bit later on, we're not there yet. So he brings a little bit of faith, and there's this strong reaction that comes now after he gives a little bit of hope. But the man who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it.' We saw the Nephilim there." Because the stories just get bigger and bigger, eh? The Nephilim are like these demon-possessed warriors. It's like the story just gets wilder and wilder. The Nephilim. "We look like grasshoppers in our own eyes." Go to the next one, and then we get a little bit more good news from Joshua. Two voices of hope, two voices of faith. Here's Joshua. "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Isn't that beautiful? A Joshua generation is a generation that is absolutely convinced that God is with us. And as we'll go through the story, you realize it's not just a momentary, "Oh yes, I think I remembered now, the Lord is with us." But it's a gritty determination to choose to believe again and again and again, to choose to believe what you know is true in your heart, but everything around you and your circumstances is telling you is not true, that God is still with me. I tell you a funny inside story, probably more funny for me than it is for you. But I have had, don't read too much into this, right? But I have had 5 consecutive prophetic words from 5 different people over a period of about 6 months, where it's happened so many times, I actually laugh now every time somebody does it. It happened to me at the last gathering. And each prophetic word starts like this: "The Lord is with you. The Lord has not forgotten you." And initially when I heard it, I was like, "Oh, that's so sweet. You know, that's so beautiful. That's such a cool, like, lovely, reminding, you know, encouraging, affirming word." The second time it was like, "Wow, that's a coincidence. 2 times in a row." Third time it's like, "This is getting weird now. This is getting really..." Fourth time I was just disturbed. It's like, by the 5th time I was like, I was having a crisis. I was like, "Lord, why?" And the last time was from a heavyweight prophet. Like, this guy, he's very, very prophetic. I'm like, surely, like, that's like a Jesus loves you sort of word, right? When you can't think of anything else to pray. I just want to remind you, you're a daughter in the Lord, you know, like and I was like, "Lord, like, why?" And it's got to do with this. A Joshua generation is a generation that is absolutely convinced that God is with us. And if he's with us, then I can find courage. Finding courage is not about it's not about self-talk. It's not about hyping yourself up and making yourself believe stuff and, you know, like putting some good music on. And it's about remembering God is with me, even when it doesn't feel like it. Even when I've got 10 people telling me the exact opposite, that the land is going to eat me alive and that there's giants and Nephilim and demon-possessed warriors out there, I remember the fact that God is with me. And that's what makes me brave. That's what makes me courageous. And can I say, I believe, now this has got to do with us as a congregation, I believe that in the last 2 years, God has been raising up men and women who are a Joshua generation amongst us, whose hearts are fully given to the Lord, and they are filled with faith and courage because they know and believe God is with me. And not only that, Joshua was the one that said, you know, he's famous for saying this, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Fully given. I can't speak for everyone else, but I'm in. I'm in, boots and all. I'm out of Egypt and I'm in, I've burned the ships and I'm going in. And if all of these 10 spies, they terrify, I'm going in. Who's with me? That's a Joshua generation. I believe the Lord is raising up men and women of courage and faith. But that's very exciting. But Joshua's are made in the desert. And we're going to read a little bit about that in a minute. And so, before we move on to the Joshua generation, we have to talk about the problems that happened within the Moses generation. So, the story didn't end well. They literally on the edge of their inheritance. I showed you the map. This place where they are in, actually in the future, would become Israel. That would become their inheritance. They are that close. And in Numbers chapter 14, you hear the sad story. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." And so what had happened here was the message of the spies whose hearts were gripped with fear, their message had infected the whole community with fear. The voice of faith had been drowned out by their message, which had infected. You know, faith is infectious, and fear is infectious. So be careful who you spend your time with. Spend time with people that infect you with faith. But their message had spread, and a whole generation were on the tipping point here of throwing it all away, throwing their inheritance away. This town, Kadesh Barnea, one of the names for it, if you translate it into English, is a place of wavering. It's a valley of decision. Wavering is like, I'm not sure if I should go in or go out. You're wobbling. They're in a valley of wobbling. And I share this with you because I feel like there are some people here this morning that are in a place of wobbling, place of wavering. You could go either way. And I'm trusting by the end of this morning you have made your decision which way you're going to go. You have to set your course. To set your course in the course of faith. Choose what you're going to believe. Choose which way you're going to walk. Their decision here cost them, I think, more than we can actually calculate or evaluate. It was an incredibly costly decision when they chose to reject God's purposes for their lives because of unbelief. And this is God's response to them and what they had said. God's response to their unbelief. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say." Yo. Just remember those words. "I'll do to you the very thing I heard you say." What are you saying? What are you speaking? over your life? What are you sharing with your friends? What are you saying? Because when you say something, it's an outflow of something you've chosen in your heart. We'll come back to that in a minute. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who has counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them into enjoy the land that you have rejected. That's the Joshua generation. But as for you, your bodies will fall in the wilderness. Your children will be, listen to this, your children will be shepherds here in the wilderness for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lie in the wilderness. And so the Joshua generation were committed by the Lord to being shepherds in the wilderness, in the desert, for 40 years. And the way that this verse describes it, it sounds like punishment. But we'll read a little bit more just now. God was forming them. He was fashioning them. He was shaping and molding them to be ready for the inheritance He wanted to give them. Can I say the Lord's been doing the same in you? He's been fashioning you, molding you, shaping you in the wilderness. You know, 40 represents testing in Scripture. Jesus fasted and prayed in the desert for 40 days. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. If you look for 40s in the Bible, you'll find a lot of them. I just turned 40. I'm not sure how that makes any contribution to this Bible study that we're doing here. But they were being fashioned in the desert. So what are some of the lessons we can learn from the Moses generation before we move on to the Joshua generation? There's a key phrase here which I want to pick up on. It says, God said, how long will these people treat me with contempt? In the desert, God was testing Israel to see what was in their hearts. And Israel returned the favor, and they tested God. There's a very commonly used phrase in the Scriptures that Israel tested the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean if you test the Lord? Jesus said it, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Right? To put the Lord to the test, you know, like as Christians, you will experience doubt. And never mind as a Christian, as a human being, you will experience doubt. Doubt is part of the human condition. If you never have doubts about anything, that means you are an artificial intelligence. It's the ultimate AI test. Doubting is part of the human condition. So it's not sinful to doubt. It's not sinful to have thoughts in your mind where you doubt God, where you doubt that he's with you, where you doubt whether his promises are true. But what is important is what you do with those thoughts. What you do with those thoughts is what's really important. So what they were guilty of, God said, look, I literally led you through the desert with signs and wonders. I mean, these were the guys that God literally parted the ocean to let them walk through. God had proven himself to them. He had revealed himself. They had tasted of his goodness. They had tasted of his faithfulness. They knew his love. They knew that he had chosen them, called them. And they expected God to keep proving himself again and again and again. Every test, they wanted God to prove himself. But after a certain amount of time, that's actually impugning his holiness. It's showing contempt for God. If every test you go through, you wave your finger at God and say, well, come prove yourself, come show yourself, come do this. If you're trying to manipulate God to prove himself to you again and again, that's actually showing contempt for his holiness. God has proven himself. Now it's on you to trust in who he is, to trust in his character, to trust in his word, to remind yourself of the testimonies of God's faithfulness and deliverance in your life, and choose to walk in his ways. This is something the Pharisees were also guilty of. Show us a sign. They would keep saying to Jesus, show us a sign. And Jesus, literally, his whole life is defined by miracles. They're always just wanting another sign. It's like, well, how many signs do you need before you trust in God's character? He's with you. He's for you. He's good. He's gracious. He's got a plan for you. Walk in his ways, whether there's hype or whether it's very quiet. Whether there are 10 people saying bad things and 2 people saying good things, it doesn't matter. We choose to believe in who he is and that he's with us, even when things are very quiet. Even when you feel surrounded and you feel in a minority and you feel like you're the only one that's believing. And when we choose unbelief, it's one of the worst sins in the Bible. The sin of unbelief is ranked as one of the worst heinous sins against God. Did you know that? It doesn't sound like that, because unbelief is like, well, yeah, sometimes I believe, sometimes I don't believe. Well, actually, choosing unbelief is one of the worst sins in the Bible. It's offensive to God. And one of the signs of unbelief is grumbling and complaining. Yo, that was a hectic segue. One of the most natural things for humans to do is complain and grumble, isn't it? Well, be careful when you grumble and complain. Hans was really hoping his daughter and our daughters could be here this morning, because kids love to complain and moan. Love to complain. But you can put up the next slide. One of the, it's not that one. Go to the next one. Next one. Yeah, I'm skipping ahead. Sorry, it's me. It's not you. There we go. Why grumbling and complaining is so serious is because it says a few things about God. Grumbling signifies I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. Grumbling signifies I deserve better, God. I've deserved better than what you've given me. Grumbling signifies there's some kind of injustice God has done me. God has done me an injustice. So when grumbling and complaining comes from that place, it's very serious before the Lord. And so there's 2 things I want to take out of this. Firstly, in our generation, we need to recapture the skill and the discipline of taking our thoughts captive. Just because you think it doesn't mean you need to entertain it. You choose what you do with your thoughts. There's a scripture on this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We tear down arguments and every presumption set up against the knowledge of God. We tear them down. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So when the nagging doubts come, and they will come, Satan will whisper doubts and lies and all kinds of blasphemies in your mind. When they come, you have a choice what you're going to do with those thoughts. You can choose to entertain them. You can choose to research them and Google them. You can choose to chat with your friends about them. Just take them captive. And choose to believe and meditate on what is good and holy and edifying and true. That's how we take our thoughts captive. Also, be mindful what you speak. Filter your words. We live in a generation which places a very high value on sincerity and vulnerability, but be careful. Yes, it's important to be vulnerable and be sincere and be yourself, but if you are speaking true words that Satan is whispering into your mind, in a way, you are choosing to believe that they are true. So are you? Do you believe that the things that you are saying are true? The Bible says that we will give an account on judgment day for every idle word that we speak. Your words will either acquit you or condemn you. It's interesting that God said to the Israelites, I will do to you the very thing that you have said. You say you're going to die in the wilderness? Okay. You will die in the wilderness. And to Joshua and Caleb, they said, God's with us. We can take this. We want to go in. And guess what? They were the two people that did. And so by our words, we don't shape reality with our words, but our words reflect what we have chosen to believe is true. So that's why the Bible says, what you think about, what you speak, let it be edifying. Let it be what is true. That doesn't mean to say we deny how we're feeling. It's fine to say how you're feeling, but be careful between distinguishing between how you feel and what is true. You know, David was very good at processing his emotions in the Psalms, but at the end, he always ends with what's true. True? And we need to get good at doing the same. And so that's the sad part of the story. The good part of the story is the Joshua generation was being fashioned and formed in the desert. I want to read in Deuteronomy 8. You know, it's interesting. Remember I showed you the map with Kadesh Barnea? And they came right up to the entrance of the promised land. And then because of their decision, God took them on a long loop where they basically spent 40 years wandering around in the desert until everybody had died from the Moses generation. And then the Joshua generation came back to Kadesh Barnea again. And God gave them the law a second time. Do you know that Deuteronomy, you know the word deutero means second. He repeated the law to the Joshua generation just before they went in as a reminder to them. And so in Deuteronomy 8, he says, now this is to the Joshua generation, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. To humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In a word, he had taught them dependence. On God, to depend not on themselves. He had broken their pride. He had broken their independence. And he had taught them to depend on the presence and the power of God. And God does the same in you and me. Remember I mentioned Moses. Oh, I didn't mention Moses. I mentioned 40s. Yeah, forgive me for going on about 40s. I just turned 40, right? So Moses... Did you know Moses spent 40 years as prince of Egypt? And he thought that he could set Israel free just because of his own personality. And so that's why he killed the Egyptian. He was trying to set his people free. His attitude was, I can do this. That was the first 40 years. I can do this. I got this. And then he had to flee in failure and in humility. He fled to Midian. Where he was a shepherd. No one knew his name. He left the Prince of Egypt title behind. He was just a shepherd in Midian. No one knew who he was. No one knew where he was. He was in obscurity. He had a very humble responsibility to take care of another man's sheep. By the time the end of that 40 years came, by the time the Lord came and called him from the burning bush and said, Moses, I'm calling you to set my people free. He actually had an issue with insecurity. He's like, no, Lord, I got a stutter. I don't speak well. Please choose somebody else. Wow. That's how much it had happened in 40 years. God had broken him and humbled him to the point where he went from, I can do this, to, I definitely can't do this. And maybe you're there right now. Maybe you've been through so much testing that you're doubting the call of God on your life. You're in the season of, I can't. I can't do this. But the third season was the very best season where he came in to God's calling where he believed God can. God can. I can't, But God can. And I think there's something of that that God is doing in us as Joshua Generation, right? The church. That is, through the refining, through the breaking, through the molding, through the testing, He's bringing us to a place of dependence where we acknowledge, I can't do this, God, but You can. You can do this. And I believe in the calling that You have on my life, that Your power, Your presence in me will enable me to fulfill the calling that You've got for me. And so in the desert, Joshua's are formed. And so I want to end with a few words from Jesus. And these words are so profound. And one of the things that I felt for us as a congregation is that God wants us to be a people who are willing to be fringe, who are willing to be ridiculed, who are willing to be the minority, who are willing to stand for what is true, even when it's not fashionable, when it's not cool, when everybody thinks you're an idiot, when everybody thinks that you're weird. I believe God has fashioned us and formed us so that we only fear what God thinks, not what people think. And I was so encouraged, you know, like I had prepped this a while ago, right? And in worship, what are we singing? I will not, what was the word? Remind me of the songs, aren't you? You were the one singing. I will not conform. I will not bow down. We are set apart for You. That was God speaking this morning. I will not conform. I will not bow down. I have been set apart for You. I don't fear man. I don't fear people's opinions of me. I don't fear if people think, whatever. If I'm standing for the Lord, if I'm standing for what is true, if I'm standing for what is right, I'm fulfilling God's call on our lives. And I feel like as a Joshua Generation, that's the courage we need. Knowing God is with us, we're going to stand for what's right and what's true, even when it's not fashionable anymore. This is what Jesus said. This is what people look like when they've been fashioned and formed in the desert. He said, this is a paraphrase, by the way. You won't find this translation. God blesses those who know they need Him. Wow. Dependence on the Lord. Kingdom of heaven belongs to them. God blesses those who are broken and grieving. We're broken because, well, lots of reasons. We're broken because the Lord broke us. He broke our pride, broke our arrogance. We're broken and grieving because the Lord has revealed how much He still needs to do in us. We're broken and grieving because of the state of the world and our friends that don't yet know Jesus. The good news is He Himself will comfort them. God blesses those who are humble and gentle. They've had the arrogance and pride beaten out of them by the bruises of the world. And they are now humble and malleable and gentle. For they will be given the earth as their inheritance. God blesses those who deeply long to live in His way. Isn't that beautiful? Deeply long to live in His way. Because we've learned that His way is better. Amen? When you've been humbled by the Lord, you show mercy to others. By the mercy that you have received, we show mercy to others. God blesses those whose hearts are pure and true. How do our hearts become pure and true? By refining. Through the refining of the wilderness, our hearts become purified and true. God blesses those who work to bring peace, for they will be called His sons and daughters. Friends, we are not those who are argumentative and combative and stirring up strife and divisions. We are peacemakers. We are those whose hearts are filled with grace and mercy, and we bring people together. The Bible says a gentle word turns away wrath. We are peace bringers. We work to bring peace. Not at the expense of truth, but definitely not. It definitely comes at the expense of pride. Peacemaker, I consider our relationships more important than me winning the argument. And then lastly, He speaks about what I was speaking about just now. He speaks about being salt and light in the world. Blessed are those who are treated badly for doing what is right. Blessed are those when people insult you, mistreat you, and tell lies about you because you belong to me. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You know, I was looking into this salt business. You know that in the olden days, salt was betadine. So did you guys ever have your mom do like cruel and horrible things and put mercurochrome on your open scars? Who's been scarred literally from mercurochrome? Mercurochrome is that really horrible pink stuff that your mom puts on and it burns like hell on earth. You've been there? So it stings you and then it heals you. Right? You see where I'm going with this. So sailors and soldiers, they had a scar, if they had a graze or a wound and they were worried it would get infected, they would go and dip it in salt water. Anybody done that before? It's like the mercurochrome story all over again. And so it stings, but then it makes you better. And isn't the truth of Jesus Christ exactly like that? Isn't it like that? Jesus, you know that they say the truth hurts and then it sets you free. And there's a saltiness that God has called us to as his people. Yes, we love, but we don't compromise on what's true. And so unbelievers, when they are around us, what they will find is that they'll be loved more than they ever could be loved, and they will feel the sting of the truth of the gospel. And it's this mixed feeling of being like, I really want to be with these people, and it's really uncomfortable being with these people at the same time. That is what it means to be salty. I know it has other connotations for Gen Zs. But the biblical definition of being salty is retaining your Jesus flavor, sincere in truth, sincere in the truth of the gospel, not watering down what I believe and how I live to compromise to a world that no longer believes it's true anymore. And friends, if we ever lose our saltiness, we are no more good to the world. If our lives no longer reflect a different kingdom than the kingdom of this world, we've lost our testimony. And so I feel the call of the Lord to us this morning is to remember who God is. Remember that he's with us. Remember that he's for us. And to not lose our saltiness. To not lose our Jesus flavor. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for every single person here this morning that is maybe in a place of wavering or a place of vacillating. God, that you would stir our hearts to choose to believe that your way is better. Lord, whatever calls and doubts in our hearts to go back to our old life, to compromise, to throw our arms up in despair and give up. Lord, I want to pray that you silence those voices in our minds, Lord. Feels like this morning you are stirring such faith and courage in our hearts. But yet from a place of faith and courage, we want to choose to set our feet in the path that leads to eternity. Lord, our inheritance is you. And you have set us apart. You've called us, you've loved us, you've set your affection on us, Lord, and we are yours. And I pray this morning, may we be completely yours. May we be completely, completely yours. I feel like there are some people here this morning who have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. And God's saying, you're in the valley of decision. You need to choose. Are you going to choose my inheritance that I've given to you? Or are you going to choose to go back and die in the wilderness? And no one can make that decision for you. You have to make a decision of faith. And not just today, but every day. To choose to say, God, I'm going to walk your way. Come hell or high water, I want to be with you. I want to walk into the calling, the inheritance that you have for me. Your place is a spacious place, Lord. God has called us to be a Joshua generation that make lots of sacrifices this side of eternity, but it's justified. Because our reward is better. Our reward is more precious than anything that this world could ever offer us. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Himself. I feel like there's decisions to be made, but even maybe a bit of repenting to happen this morning. I felt specifically while I was preparing this, some of us, I've not heard this, but I felt in my spirit, some of us have been grumbling and complaining, and the Lord's like, that needs to stop. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say it. We are called to be a people of praise, people of thanksgiving, a people whose the name of Jesus is always on our lips, and that to a certain extent our grumbling has grieved the heart of God. And His grace is here to forgive us and cover us, but it's like, from now, no more. No more grumbling. No more moaning and venting with your friends. That's not faith talk. That will set your feet on a destiny that you don't want to be on. I feel like there's a warning in the Spirit. Please don't miss it. If it is you, don't miss that warning. God's so gracious. He warns us before He disciplines us. But if you've been idle with your tongue and saying careless things, and afterwards you regret it, and you keep doing it, I feel like the Lord's saying, train your tongue for godliness. Your words will either breed faith or they'll breed fear. Bible says that the tongue can set a whole forest ablaze. And that's a good thing if it's faith. But it's a bad thing if it's gossip, or if it's slander, or if it's unbelief, or if it's just moaning. Process your heart with the Lord. Don't spew it out on other people. You'll set their lives on fire and yours. But more than that, I feel there's an encouragement for those of us who have been in the wilderness and you're wondering, why, Lord? Why is life so hard? Why does it feel that this year has been so tough? Why does it feel like I've faced so many trials and battles this year? And I feel like the Lord saying to you this morning, here's why. Joshuas are formed and fashioned in the desert. Doesn't mean God's given up on you. It means He's being intentional with you. He's forming you. He's fashioning you. He's humbling you to depend on Him. And not yourself. He's teaching you the ways of grace. And it's His mercy to you. So maybe just to begin, I feel like there's the mercy of the Lord to us this morning. For those of you who have maybe been, maybe you've been a Christian, but you went back to the world. And you feel the Lord saying to you this morning, you need to choose. Are you in or are you out? And the gospel is God's good news to us, but it's got to be received in faith and responded to. We say yes to Jesus. And I feel like the Lord is calling home sons and daughters this morning to say, come back to me, my son, my daughter. I still love you. I still have plans for you. I still want to take your broken life and heal you and use you and shape you and make you beautiful for me. But He's saying, I want you to come back. I want you to come back to me. Don't reject God's purposes for your life. He's got good things in store for you. So if that is you this morning, maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you have, but you've wandered away. I would love to pray with you, get some friends around you to pray with you, prayer of recommitment to the Lord, saying, God, I'm in. I'm in, boots and all. Giving my whole life to you. If that is you, just as a sign of faith, an outward sign of faith. It's great if it's happening in your heart, but it's important that it becomes an outward sign of faith. And we do that by praying out loud. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If that is you, don't you want to just slip up your hand wherever you are? Not to embarrass you, but we'd love to just pray with you. Is there anyone like that? Wonderful. Wonderful. I see your hand. Beautiful. Wonderful. I see your hand. That's wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jairus, will you pray with that gentleman? Maybe we can just get some some ladies to gather around. I'll pray out loud with you now, and then you can pray together with your friends. Can we pray out loud together? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your mercy is on you every morning. Lord, we choose to believe in you. We choose to surrender our lives completely to you. Would you wash me? Would you cleanse me? Would you make me new? Would you give me a new heart and new desires? Would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you adopt me into your family? Would you lead me in your paths of righteousness? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, Lord Jesus.
Give an opportunity for just repentance, actually. If there's people here that have fallen into that category of maybe grumbling, maybe, yeah, just some of those things Luke was saying, you know, that God's not for me, this is not enough, why am I in this place? Yeah, I just want to give an opportunity so that we can repent and move away from that and change our ways and not be like those other spies, but that we would be the Calebs and the Joshuas who say that God can. So if that's you, don't you just want to stand up just as a sign of God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. And then just take a moment with the Lord and just start repenting. Just tell him you're sorry and ask his forgiveness for whatever it is that he's pointing out in your heart. David used to pray, he says, "Search me, Lord, show me. Is there any wicked way in me?" And as he reveals that, you just say, "Oh, I'm sorry, God, I have fallen short." And you know what the Bible says? We've all fallen short. We all get it wrong. This is not it's not something that when you follow Jesus, all of a sudden, you're good. Like, we all get it wrong. And then David also prays. He says, "Lead me, Lord. Lead me in the way." And that's as we trust him this morning, that he will lead us out of this. And he'll lead us on paths of righteousness. Song that we can respond with. So yeah, once you're done doing business with God, then let's just respond to him in a song, just because of his kindness, man. His mercy, you know. He's so patient with us. He's so slow to anger. He's abounding his love. Every day there's new mercy for us. Isn't that an incredible King? So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, God. We just grab a hold of that today again, Jesus. And we ask you to help us, God. Help us to walk in fullness, Lord. In the light, God. And maybe if this is something that you keep struggling with, that, you know, is almost like it's become a bit of a habit, then I'd encourage you to go find someone in your home group or in your life. We just say, "Hey, man, would you help me? When I start grumbling, don't you just want to say, 'Hey, look, you're doing it again.'" So, okay, sorry. Do that. Have people speak into your life. It's important. It's the only way. Like, often we don't see our own sin. But yeah, let's just respond with a song of worship before we close.